This Bible talk, Suffering and the Gospel, was recorded for Sunday, the 12th of July, 2020, during the coronavirus shutdown. This morning, we're going to look at a number of passages in the Bible on the topic of suffering. And I'm going to start our time by beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we pray that you would grow us now. We pray that by your Spirit you would be with us, helping us to understand more of you, more of ourselves, more of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. So what's the book of Job all about? I'm sure a lot of us would say, well, it's about suffering. And that's true. But I'm not sure that the book of Job actually gives us an answer to the question of suffering. Sure, our glimpse into the spiritual realm in chapters 1 and 2 give us an understanding of Job's suffering. We've seen in this series that it was the Satan's threat to God's glory that precipitated the tragedies that unfolded in Job's life. But that's not true of our own suffering. And it's not true of the suffering that goes on around us. So what does the Bible say about suffering? Often Christians are accused of not having an answer to the problem of suffering. Well, that's what we're thinking about today. Because there's no doubt that we live in a world of profound suffering. There's suffering on a macro level: war, death, famine, starvation. Even this pandemic currently sweeping the globe. But suffering is also profoundly personal. Hurts, anxieties, relationship breakdowns, job and financial insecurities, sickness, loss, and grief. Some of us have been experiencing shocking amounts of suffering. Others among us are largely unscathed. And for all of us, we know it's going to come, because suffering comes to all of us. Often the question is put to Christians rather pointedly like this: why does a good and loving God allow us to suffer like this? Well, friends, let's start at the start and see what God has to say. The Bible opens with the creation account in Genesis 1, and we immediately see God at work, creating, bringing into being with his word. Read with me Genesis chapter 1 from verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, God creates everything good. The continuing refrain, "and it was good, and it was good, and it was good," it runs right through this early chapter in Genesis. There's no sin, there's no suffering, and everything is just the way that it was supposed to be. And God creates mankind, and behold, it is very good. Placed in Eden, in God's garden, the man and the woman are in paradise. And yet we can't read Genesis 1 and 2 without thinking of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve disobey God, and they immediately experience the pain of being separated from him. They had known unhindered fellowship with God, but now they hide from him and find themselves at odds with each other. Genesis 3 unfolds like a stone that hits your windscreen. Remember driving down an unsealed road in an old car, pressing your thumb against the windscreen? An attempt to stop a rogue rock from chipping your window and the glass slowly but inevitably cracking and fracturing? Well, that's what sin does. It seems small, a minor disobedience, it's a small chip, but the crack spreads and everything fractures and nothing in all creation is the same again. And in Genesis 3, verses 16 to 19, we see the consequences of sin. Genesis 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God judges, and his judgment brings physical, emotional, and relational pain. Even the earth itself is cursed. Rebellion against God ushers pain and suffering into human history. And just a few short chapters later, Adam is dead. And now we are faced with a second refrain. And he died. And he died. And he died. Echoes through the early chapters of Genesis as we see death continuing to conquer. This is the start of suffering. That's all fine and well, you might be thinking, but what about our suffering? Well, the Bible gives us a number of different categories for us to consider as we think about our own suffering. The first is suffering and sin. Sometimes there is a connection between our suffering and our sin. Dabbling in sexual immorality will cause problems for us. So too will a life of greed or anger or excessive drinking. Living wisely is to live God's way. To embrace sinfulness is to embrace suffering that could inevitably follow. But is it a one-to-one equation? No. Remember, that was the false answer provided by Job's comforters. They thought that Job's suffering must have been caused by his sin, but they were wrong. Sometimes people sin all their life and never seem to suffer. But this much is true. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin brings death. There is an ultimate connection between sin and suffering, and it's death itself. That's the first big category that the Bible gives us as we consider our own suffering. The second is the connection between suffering and judgment. Some suffering that we have relates to God's direct judgment on us in the here and now. Consider this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 30 says this. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. See, the church in Corinth is being rebuked here. Because of the way that they are eating and drinking, they are doing it without discerning the body. They are eating and drinking judgment on themselves. Some people are ill. Some are dying. And their suffering is God's direct judgment on their sinfulness. But again, we must have caution in this area. Not all suffering is God's judgment either. Listen to this passage. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." See, in this passage, the disciples are asking Jesus about this blind man. The disciples think that it's God's judgment. Either this man is being judged for his own sin, or it's the sin of his parents, because he has been born blind. And Jesus says, it's neither. So there's sometimes a connection between suffering and sin, and there's sometimes a connection between suffering and judgment, but not all the time. The Bible is a lot more nuanced than that. Thirdly, there's sometimes a connection between suffering and discipline. And this time, it is just for the Christian. Sometimes our suffering is to discipline us. Remember, too, that there's a connection between discipline and being a disciple. For both, God is helping us to learn. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says this: "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Suffering grows us. It's not pleasant, but its fruit is endurance and patience. It's trust, it's godliness. God grows us as he disciplines us. And the fruit that is yielded is the peaceful fruit of righteousness, so that we may share in his holiness. The fourth and final category the Bible gives us is the connection between suffering and repentance. Come with me to Luke chapter 13 and let's see what Jesus has to say. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" See, Luke records for us a time where Jesus was confronted with a question about some innocent Galileans slaughtered by Pilate, and asked too about an accident when a tower fell. Do you hear Jesus' answer? Our first instinct in hearing news like this should be repentance. When we hear of tragedies, when we watch the news, when we read a newspaper, when we see suffering, any suffering, big or small, Jesus says we should be driven to repentance. We ought to turn back to God. We ought to turn to the merciful and gracious one. So these are just some of the biblical categories for suffering: the connection between suffering and sin, the connection between suffering and judgment, the connection between suffering and discipline, and the connection between suffering and repentance. But of course, the Bible doesn't end there. By the time we come to the end of the Bible, we once again see a vision of paradise. Not a vision back to Eden, but a vision forward to what awaits us. Come with me to the very last book of the Bible, to Revelation, and to Revelation 21, to a passage I read a couple of weeks ago. Revelation 21, verse 1, we read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." See, friends, there is an end to suffering because there's an end to sin. And the big story of the whole Bible explains how. What is it that happens between the start and the end of the Bible? What is it that interrupts suffering? What undoes the fracture that spreads throughout creation in Genesis 3? The question is really this: what's at the heart of the Bible? Because at the very heart of the story of the Bible is the worst suffering imaginable. Worse than cancer or terrorism or pandemics. Worse than failing exams or having your heart broken. The worst suffering is the death of Jesus. And friends, here's just one verse that both captures the very heart of the Bible, but also pushes us in our understanding of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." See, it's too simplistic to say a good and loving God wouldn't allow suffering. The reason Jesus came was to suffer once for sins. The death of Jesus was a horrible death. But it wasn't horrible for how barbaric it was, which of course it still was. It was a horrible death because Jesus was suffering a horrible judgment. He was dying not for his sin, but for ours. The wage for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And at the cross, the horrific suffering of the Lord Jesus was the death of the righteous for the unrighteous. See, the heart of the story of the Bible is the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus and the exchange that takes place. Jesus, the perfect and righteous one, dies instead of us. And we, the unrighteous ones, receive blessing. What is that blessing? What is the goal in all this? Why would an all-loving and all-powerful God do this? That he might bring us to God. Here is the blessing found through the suffering of Jesus, being reconciled back to God, being forgiven by God for all of our sin, being given a fresh start, a new start with the God of the universe, and the added assurance that all the suffering that we experience is coming to an end in the new creation. See, friends, that is the best news that we'll ever hear. This is the very heart of the Christian message. This is the gospel. So, friends, don't let anyone ever say that Christians don't have an answer to suffering. We do. It is rich and it's profound and it's amazing. And it's Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we do have an answer to the problem of suffering. And we can see it most clearly in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who suffered for us, suffering once for sins, for our sins, and that in doing so, a great exchange has taken place. That the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous, and in him we have found the righteousness of God. He has brought us to you. Father, we thank you that in his suffering we can find reconciliation and forgiveness and a fresh start. Thank you for the assurance that we have as well that the suffering that we experience in the here and now will end in the new creation because the Lord Jesus has conquered sin and death. Father, help us in those times in which we do suffer. Give us great wisdom as we think about our own situation and the situation of those around us who struggle with suffering. Father, give us wisdom and the right words to say. Protect us from being like Job's comforters, providing the wrong answer in their quest to provide an answer. Instead, Father, help us to keep reflecting on your mercy, your grace, your kindness that you show us. Strengthen us to keep trusting in you. Father, you are the God of all comfort. Comfort us in times of suffering, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.